Now please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And as you have the Word of God open before you, let us bow briefly before the Lord. Oh Lord, how much we need Thee. We are gathered here with all kinds of things in our minds. We pray that Thou wouldst remove all the distractions of the mind, whatever they may be, that we might concentrate on things eternal, that we might receive that wonderful news of Jesus Christ, that He is here to save. We pray that those who are yet far from the Lord, or those who are not sure, they might draw near by the blood of Jesus. They might experience that salvation that only He gives. And apply Thy truth to the hearts of every saint, every one of Thy children, that they might be instructed and grow thereby, that they might be comforted, O God. And even if we need to be rebuked, O Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst do what is Thy will. But Lord, it is our heart's desire that we might not leave this place as we came in, but that we might go on a changed man or woman. Lord, bless us then, we pray, for Thy glory's sake, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, if you are a reader of the Bible, and I trust you are, if you are a church attender, and I trust that you are, I'm sure that you know some of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe some of the children. You can say to me, well, these are the followers of Christ, these are the names of the disciples. And you know some of them very well. You might have had series of messages, maybe on the life of Peter, maybe on the life of John. And maybe you have heard a sermon on Judas. But did you ever hear a sermon on Thomas? I have to say I haven't yet myself. So I have decided to study the life of Thomas a little. And I want to draw your attention to him this morning. There's very little spoken about him. But it is good to learn who was he? What kind of a disciple was he? And as we think about this, I want to bring the gospel to you. And I want you to be challenged of what kind of a believer you are, and if you are a believer at all. And the point that I want to make especially is to those who are skeptics. Maybe you find all kinds of problems. Maybe you have many questions. Maybe you have watched something, listened to something, and you say, I'm a skeptic. I don't want to follow any kind of things. As a lady said to me on Wednesday morning, as I was taking a funeral, she said, I am one who doesn't like organized religion. I don't want tradition. I don't want this. I don't want that. She said to me, there are many things I can't believe in that the Bible says. And maybe some of us are like that. Maybe you're a skeptic as well. There's a right kind of a skepticism and there's a wrong kind of a skepticism. So our subject this morning, looking at Thomas, is the subject of human skepticism and Christ. We know, as I said, next to nothing of this man's early life or of his call to follow Jesus Christ. Some people, we know, the Lord went to them. They were in the middle of sorting out their nets and the Lord says, come and follow me. One was sitting at the receipt of customs, gathering taxes, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, come and follow me. But we don't know about Thomas. From the fact that he went out fishing, if we carried on reading in chapter 21, the fact that he went out fishing with the disciples, with Peter, it might suggest to us that he was also a fisherman before he became a disciple. But there is something we can know about him, about his name, that the name of Thomas is an Aramaic name, which means twin. And the Bible also refers to him as Didymus. Didymus also means twin. And so apparently Thomas had either a twin brother or a twin sister. But that person is not identified to us. We don't know who that is. The Bible doesn't mention that person. Thomas only appears about 12 times in the gospel record, in Matthew, Mark and Luke. Thomas is only mentioned 3 times. Each time he's mentioned, his name appears just on that list of the names of the disciples. That's all that we are told about him in those gospels. He's also mentioned once in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, as one of the disciples who was present at the upper room on the day of Pentecost. 8 of the verses that mention Thomas are here in the Gospel of John. He's mentioned in chapter 11, verse 16, and then in chapter 14 and verse 15. And in both of those verses, the words of Thomas are quoted by John. And we'll look at these verses later on to make a couple of points. In chapter 21 and verse 2, Thomas is listed in as one of the 7 disciples that went fishing after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and so on. So they went out fishing. And then the other verses that mention Thomas are in the passage that we have read this morning from chapter 21. For nearly 2,000 years, Thomas has received what we could say a lot of bad press. He was given the name Doubting Thomas. He's been portrayed as a man filled with doubts and fears. Maybe that's you. I would like to make an attempt to set the record straight, as it were. He's not as bad as one would think. I think that the Bible shows another side of Thomas. His primary problem was not his doubting. You see, Thomas was a pessimist. Are you a pessimist? He was a sort of a glass half empty kind of a character, I would say. He seemed to look for the negative side of the situation first. Some people would be like that. Some people would say, well, he was just a realist. I'm a realist. And so I look at a glass and I say, well, it's a half empty glass. Or for some people, you show them a piece of paper. And as this one has a little dot here, and you might look at it and say, I show you a piece of paper and say, well, what is this? And you say, well, it's a piece of paper with a dot in it. Rather than saying, well, it's an empty piece of blank piece of page of a paper, and it's good to use. I can use this for anything. Some people look at the dark side of things. Maybe you're like that. The weather is always cloudy. The sun is not shining enough, and so on. We can easily get into that kind of a thinking. What do you talk about, I wonder? What did you engage in last week? Did you complain a lot? Did you talk about all the problems? Or did you find things that you could be thankful for? I was thinking about this some time ago, and I said it to our own congregation. I said, we can always find problems. You don't have to look for it. It's there. And you can complain about anything. But then you can think about it, that how you can praise God for it. So, if I was to ask who likes washing dishes, you would say, well, nobody likes washing dishes. But, and the children too, I'm sure, our children always grumble and complain about when it's their time to wash the dishes. We have a cycle in our home, who does what each week. And so the one who washes dishes, including myself, complain. But you think about it. To have dirty dishes, It means you have food. You've had food on your table. That's why you have dirty dishes. When you have a noisy household or a noisy neighbor, you can thank God and say, I am amongst people. There are people in my home. There are people in the church. I'm not alone somewhere, stuck somewhere, in a house in the middle of nowhere. I've got people to call upon. Oh yes, they might be noisy at times. Or you might think to yourself, well, why do I have to clean the bathroom? The fact that you have a bathroom in itself is a blessing. I don't know if any of you, I remember as a child, we didn't have bathrooms in our house. It was outside. I don't know if it was the same here, but you had to walk down the garden to go to the bathroom. But now we don't have to do that. So we should thank God for it. So you can make an issue of anything. And yet you can thank God at the same time of the things that you have. That is a side issue. Now, what kind of a person are you? Are you a thankful person? Are you a believing person? Are you a trusting people person? Or are you a skeptic? So, as we look at what the Bible says about Thomas, I want you to see that he possessed some admirable qualities too. Among them are, he was loyal. He was loyal to the Lord Jesus. He loved Jesus Christ. He loved him. He possessed an inquiring spirit. He was skeptical, yes, but his skepticism was the right kind. It was the wrong. It wasn't the wrong kind. He was skeptical, but his skepticism was the right one. Well, you say, well, what is that then? What is the skepticism? Well, skepticism, and we have them in this world, we have them all around us, we have them in universities and schools and on the TV and in the media. There are all sorts of skeptics. But skepticism means a doubting or questioning attitude or a state of mind. That's what the dictionary tells us. A doubting or questioning attitude or a state of mind. Uncertainty. So as a skeptic, yes, Thomas was doubtful and questioning things and not merely taking what he was told by other human beings. But he was teachable. He was teachable. And that's a different kind of a skepticism. Yes, he's inquiring about things. He doubts things. He's not just going to take what people tell him. There's nothing wrong with that. But when he was told things, when he was shown the evidence, when the Lord presented himself, he was taught. He was teachable. He did receive it. There are people today that you present them all the evidences of the gospel, all the evidences about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the empty tomb and all of these things. They will not believe. They are set against it. They've already made up their mind. His was a skepticism that was open to belief. So let's think about that. And notice the ways Thomas is revealed in these verses. And with the subject of human skepticism, transformation of a human skeptic, we could say, to Jesus Christ. So first of all, from verse 24 of John's Gospel, chapter 20, we see this, that a skeptical outlook on life misses out on life. That's what we learn. A skeptical outlook on life misses out in life. Verse 24 reads this. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. He wasn't there when Jesus came. Now the context here, why the disciples were there, was that they were scared of the Jews. Now, I find this quite amusing, because they themselves were Jews, and yet they were fearful of the Jews, the scripture says. You see, already the scripture is giving a distinction about the followers of Christ and those who have carried on in their Jewish unbelief. Now, if they were proper Jews, they would have followed the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. but they were unbelieving Jews. And so it says in verse 19, for example, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. So they were there because of the fear of the Jews. They had shut the doors. There are people who are fearful. And we are told that Thomas wasn't there with them in verse 24. Now, we don't know why he was not there that day. But a look at what we know about him may hold the answers. And now we are speculating here, but I'm just going by the fact of what has been revealed about what kind of a person Thomas was. There are two examples given in the Bible that reveals the heart of Thomas. One is found in John chapter 11 and verse 16. John chapter 11 and verse 16. There we read these words. Then saith Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Let us also go, he says to them. Let us go with Jesus that we may die with him. Now, think about the context here, just briefly. The Lord Jesus is going to raise Lazarus. And Thomas knows that Jesus' enemies are after him. They want to kill him. That Jesus may die on this expedition. And so Thomas is willing to go with the Lord Jesus and to die with him if that was to happen. If Jesus was going to die, he would rather die with Jesus than be without him. So Thomas here challenges the rest of us too. And he challenged them to go with them, to go with Jesus. That's one thing that's revealed about Thomas. Then another text is John 14 and verse 5. John 14 and verse 5, you know it well. Our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about to the disciples and says, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God. Ye believe in God, believe also in me, and so on. And then in verse 5 we read, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? So, again, the context here, the Lord Jesus has told the disciples he is going to go away. He also tells the disciples that they know where he is going, and that they know how to get there themselves. And Thomas, he responds by saying that he needs more information. That's what basically he's saying. He needs more information. So some people look at this as being very negative, but actually he's just asking, I want to know more. He's not rejecting what the Lord is saying. He wants to, how can we know the way? I need more information. And the answer that Christ gave has been a great encouragement to millions over the years. Imagine Thomas never asked the question. Well, where would we be? Where would we be? Verse 6 wouldn't be there, would it? The verse that converted my soul. So Thomas asked this question, and the Lord Jesus Christ readily, without any criticism of the question, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, Thomas wasn't afraid to ask, and he asked the questions reverently. He says, Lord, Lord. He's not flippant in his questioning. He's inquiring. And his question wasn't motivated by doubt, but he has a desire to know more. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. So these two passages show us something about Thomas. Show us that a man who is not fearful at all, he's willing to die. He's willing to ask questions. So to me, as I look at Thomas from these passages that are revealed in the Word of God, he's a brave man. He's a courageous man. He's not there stuck in a room fearful of the Jews. He's out there, and somebody said that he could be out there because he's gone out to buy food. He's gone out to... he doesn't want to be with all these fearful people. He wants to be out there. He says, I'm not fearful. It could be that. It could be. But what we find in those passages is that Thomas is a man who is loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ, even to death. He loves his Lord more than his own life. He would rather die than have to live here without the Lord. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, Thomas's world then was shattered. Yours would be. Mine would be. Surely he thought of the worst. He knew that became despondent. He became depressed. He became discouraged. He was not with the other disciples, we could say, by choice. He was not there because he was brokenhearted. That's what we could think about. It's not definite. But we could take from the fact that he loved the Lord so much and now the Lord was gone. So he was brokenhearted. He might have felt that their dream had shattered and had reached to an end. So he must have been filled with emotions. And sometimes when you are filled with all kinds of thoughts, you don't want to talk to anybody. You don't want to be with anybody. There's nothing bad about that. We sometimes need that space. We need that time just to think and to be by ourselves. So, and sometimes as believers, we need to give people that space. You know, someone is not so well. Someone is saying is trying to keep themselves to themselves. Well, give them that space. But always have an open door and say, come to me anytime. Reach out to me anytime. I am here, but I don't want to impose myself on you. I want to give you time. So think on these things. These are just some pastoral things that we could bring out of this passage. But Thomas could have been somewhere else sulking on that first resurrection day. But whatever his reasons were for missing that assembly, that gathering of the disciples that day, Thomas missed much. Thomas missed much because he was not there. So think about what he missed. Some of the things he missed. I'm sorry, the time is going and I've not even gone through my first point. My wife always says that when I'm preaching elsewhere, I preach longer. So please bear with me. But what were some of the things that was missed, he missed on that day? Well, he missed the presence of the Lord. That's one of the things he missed. What if he was there? He would have been able to see and be in the Lord's presence. So, verse 9, it says, Jesus came and stood in the midst. So he missed the Lord's presence. He missed the power of Christ as well, because the Lord powerfully spoke to them, said, peace be unto you. He missed the word of Christ. He missed the peace of Christ. Then the disciples worshipped. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, it says in verse 20. They would praise him. They were so thankful in their hearts. He missed all of that. He missed as well the commission of the Lord Jesus. He sent them out, didn't he? He missed that. And in verses 22 and 23, the Lord breathed upon them. He provided them the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And so they missed the provision that the Lord gave. So these are some of the things. And we could apply to our own day and age. Don't be someone who misses meetings, misses the gatherings of the saints. Find every opportunity you can to gather together. And because you might miss that special presence of the Lord. What if revival starts at a certain meeting? and you miss it at a prayer meeting, at some other evening meeting. Now, I can say these things because I don't know many of you. I don't know your attendance, what it's like. But don't be a Sunday morning only person. Be a Sunday morning and evening person. And a midweek person. And any other meeting person. And the Lord will bless you. As a pastor, you see individuals who distance themselves for whatever else. And someone said to me recently that I'm spinning too many plates. And so I can't come to the midweek this week. And I thought, well, if you're spinning too many plates, then don't let the plate of the Lord fall down. Let that be spinning as well. Let something else fall rather than the Lord's plate. I don't want to be disrespectful here, but as a foreigner, I think about things in the picture words, picture forms, rather than the meaning behind them oftentimes. But there we are. Thomas missed much when he was not there with the disciples. So again, another thing. And if you are not converted, friends, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. What if you miss that powerful word that would come to you from one of the Lord's servants, and you miss it? And then you say, well, I'm not converted, the Lord hasn't called me yet. Well, if you miss meetings, then you reduce your chances. So the Lord, from this we see that the Lord has something special for each of us when we meet together to hear the gospel, when we gather to pray, when we gather to praise Him. There's something special. And if you come, maybe you find you come and go unchanged. Maybe you sermons come to you and then you forget about it tomorrow. And I was reading Thomas Watson, and he said this was the issue in his day. And you think this is the Puritan age. And yet he was instructing his congregation. He says, come beforehand, preparing your heart sincerely. Pray that God would speak to you that day. That if the Lord misses everyone else, that He wouldn't miss you. Come seeking. Come with an open heart. Come with a humble heart, with a teachable spirit and attitude. Come with the expectation to receive from the Lord a blessing. The Lord Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So there it is. Thomas, whatever it was, he had a negative outlook on things that day, and he missed much. And then a skeptic, going back to that idea, skepticism, and the skeptical attitude and outlook in life misses out on life. The second thing is this. The skeptic's thoughts I want to talk about. The skeptic's thoughts. Again, look at our passage before us. In verse 25. The other disciples, therefore, said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, so this is what Thomas says, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So these are the skeptic's thoughts. And let me give you the context here again. So Thomas wasn't with the disciples when the Lord Jesus appeared. The other disciples were. And they tell him about what has happened, that they have seen the Lord who had appeared to them. Now, it says there that they said, the other disciples therefore said unto him. That, if you look it up, you'll need to know some grammar. But it is in the active voice. The verb is in active voice. What does that mean? In other words, they kept on telling him about seeing Jesus.
You see, the disciples kept saying, "But Thomas, we've seen him." The other person would say, "Thomas, we have seen him." They're trying to convince him that this is real. What has happened is real. That the Lord has risen indeed. And so they kept from different angles. They were telling him, "Thomas, you need to believe this. What a message." And yet, despite the assurances and the testimonies, Thomas cannot bring himself to believe. He goes so far as to say, "I will not believe." What a sad statement that is. Do you ever say that? Do you ever think, "Nothing will change my mind"? I remember a person who professed to be a Christian about some issue. They said, "Even if the Bible says it, I won't believe it." And I said, what if the Lord Jesus comes here and tells you about this matter? I said, "Even the Lord Jesus will not take away this issue from my life." And that tells you something about the heart of a person. And Thomas here, sadly, he's in a sad state. And sometimes Christians can say some sorry things, some foolish things. Mm-hmm. Haven't you done that? I've done it many, many times. How many times we've had to apologize and ask for forgiveness? There's nothing wrong with that. To ask for people to forgive our foolish words. But he says something foolish here. "I will not believe." It's a powerful statement. It is and he uses what is called a double negative. A double negative. That means I positively will not believe. That's what he's saying. Now, before we come down too hard on Thomas, we need to think about the other disciples. When they heard the news at first, did they believe? When they heard that Jesus Christ was alive, they didn't believe either. And so bear that in mind. The whole group was so overcome with grief and disappointment that they could not bring themselves to believe. The only reason the 10 believed was because they had seen the Lord Jesus. That's the only reason why. Thomas was only asking for the same proof that they had already received. So here was Thomas's problem. What was his problem? He was a negative person. He was looking for the cloud behind the silver lining. That's what he was doing. He had hope against hope that Jesus was the Messiah and the Savior. And now, his last memory of Jesus. What was his last memory of Jesus? Hanging on a cross, dying. That was his last memory. His world had fallen down around him. He couldn't bring himself to believe in anything anymore. So he rejected the words of his friends. And he spent the whole week in self-imposed loneliness and discouragement. Well, maybe there are some people in this room who are like that. And there is a word here for you. Don't delay any longer. If you are distancing yourself, if you are just shutting yourself away, you're not talking to anybody, you're not talking to the Lord, you're not praying anymore. Maybe in some things you say, "I'm angry at what's happened. I'm upset at what's happened. And I'm just going to keep my distance from the things of God for a while." Well, my friends, don't delay anymore. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look and believe the testimony of his word and of those who have seen him for themselves. And the scripture says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else." He is the only hope that you sinners have. He is the only hope that I have. Others here, maybe your lives have shaken by one disappointment after another. Maybe you're disillusioned. Maybe you're thinking the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ are too good to be true. But the thing that makes them so good is the fact that they are true. The Lord Jesus Christ can do for us what he has promised. He did not say anything in vain. He did not speak any idle words, as we often say idle words.
He saves souls, and He can save your soul. He can forgive your sins. He can make you a child of God, because He's sovereign. He has all power to do that. It's not nothing down to you. It's all down to Him. So free yourself from spiritual death and from the bondage of sins by trusting in Him. That's all. To trust in Him. You don't have to do anything but to trust Him. So here we are, friends. If we let ourselves and the children who are the future generation to be immersed in things outside of the Lord's things. If you let yourself be immersed in the secular culture as Thomas was out, you see, from the midst of the Lord's people, he was out thinking the things that were not of the things of Jesus Christ, because he said, "I will not believe." He wasn't open to the thought. And this secular world in which we are living in, they're not even the Jews. They're atheists. They're unbelievers. Abject unbelievers. And God is not all in their thoughts at all. And you listen to all of that. You turn the TV on. And you just watch and watch and watch. And let it all pour into your eyes and ears. And you sit in front of your computer all the time. And concentrate yourself on all of these things. Do not be surprised if you have a cold heart. Do not be surprised if you have doubts in your heart. Don't be surprised if you become negative and become skeptic about Christ and the gospel and the world. And I feel that that is part of the problem. We are listening too much to the world. And what does the world give us? Fear. Negative thoughts. You look at the headlines, that's all it is. And they say, this is the thing you need to know. And so if you also allow disappointments fester away, or offenses by other people, and the hurt that you have received, if you let it continue, you become bitter. Then it all solidifies in your heart. And then it is that you don't keep close to the Lord. Then you become a hypocrite. You outwardly you pretend that all is well. But inwardly, you can let things fester away. Don't let that happen. You surrender yourself to the Lord Jesus. You be a man, a woman, a boy or girl who spends much time in prayer and in the scriptures. You spend time reading the Word of God. And you see, the Bible doesn't just have positive in it. It has negatives in it. But those are good things. They're truths. They're realities. They're not false things. It's not fake news. It's good news and truth. That's what it is. And then you'll be able to see this world for what it is. That this is, whatever it is, it's not going to be everlasting. What is everlasting is what God has revealed. Now let me just very briefly move to the third point, and that is the skeptic's transformation. The skeptic's transformation, and that's what you see in verses 26 through to 29. The skeptic's transformation. Now, the context again, perhaps the disciples begged and pleaded with Thomas to the point where he decided to meet with them on the next Lord's Day, on the next Christian Sabbath. And while they were there, the Lord Jesus again appeared in their midst. That's a wonderful teaching about every Lord's Day. The Lord is in our midst. He is already there. And the problem is with us, not with the Lord. He is there. Sometimes we say, "Lord, be with us." Actually, He is there. The problem is, we are so cold at heart, we don't sense His presence. And so we should be praying, "Lord, give us that felt presence of Thyself. And remove all the barriers, all the things that offend Thee. I don't want to grieve Thy Holy Spirit." And so so he goes that the next Lord's Day, and the Lord Jesus appears. And this time, he focuses his attention on Thomas. He repeats the very words of Thomas. He repeats them back. And so the Lord knew what Thomas had said. My friends, the Lord knows your thoughts as well, your words as well. And he repeats those words back to him and invites him to touch him, to satisfy his need to know. So you read those words in verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hand, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." My friends, there is a difference between doubt and unbelief. There's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is a problem of the intellect. The person wants to believe but has questions. You see? But unbelief is a problem of the heart. Unbelief will not believe no matter what it sees. Thomas was plagued by doubts. When his question was answered, he did believe. He was teachable. And his heart was touched by the risen Savior. Seeing him was enough. So Thomas utters one word of the greatest confession in the Bible. He calls the Lord both Lord and God. Lord and God, my Lord and my God. So, and he claims the Lord Jesus to be his, my Lord and my God. All of his negativity, all of his skepticism and his doubts are now settled. Peace of Jesus Christ fills his heart and mind. So Thomas receives what the other disciples have been enjoying for a whole week. He doesn't miss out in that sense, but it's a week later. He could have been where they are, but he misses out because he wasn't there with the disciples. And he let these doubts fester in his mind. But he gets all of these things back. And you read through these verses and you see for yourself. But apparently, Thomas never doubted again. After Pentecost, the Bible never mentions him again. History, however, tells us what happens to the disciples. Disciple called twin. Thomas, we read in the Fox's Book of Martyrs that he traveled east and he preached the gospel throughout Persia, the Iran of today, and went down to Afghanistan, Pakistan, the India of today. And he preached the gospel. He established congregations and he died there as a martyr. The Hindus would not have it. And so someone threw a javelin at him and killed him while he was preaching. Oh, that those who doubt could also come to a true trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Thomas did. Oh, that you, if you are doubting, you get past your doubts, your fears, your pride, your sins, and the other things that hinder you from coming to the Lord Jesus and say, "Lord Jesus, I have these issues. Lord, speak to my heart. Lord, remove these things from me." My friends, if you were to come to Jesus Christ who died upon the cross for our sins, and as we read here, he's risen indeed. He's risen from the grave. He's alive. If you were to come to him by faith and repent of your sins and be not faithless but believing, you would find that the Lord Jesus Christ can fill your life with the same peace that Thomas had, with the same joy, with the same blessing and praise. And so he takes you as you are and he transforms you. He doesn't leave you the same, but the holy God makes his children to be holy too. He transforms you. So you're struggling with some issue, some sin, some temptation that you're so ashamed to even mention it. The Lord Jesus knows it, as he knew the words of Thomas. And he transforms a sinner who trusts in him.
So friends, in verse 29, the Lord Jesus Christ said something to Thomas that we need to hear today. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So he tells Thomas that Thomas had believed because of what he had seen with his eyes. And then he says something very important. He says that those who believe without seeing are even more blessed than Thomas. And that's good news. That's good news. Because we can't see the Lord Jesus' body physically. We can't see him. But with the eye of faith we see him. We trust him as what he has revealed in his word. That's how we trust in him. And that's good news. Because if I was to tell you, oh, you can find the Lord Jesus Christ on the top of that mountain. Most of us couldn't get to the top of the mountain. If I was to say, oh, he's in such and such a cave, go and see him. How can we find him there? It would be impossible for most people in the world. But to say he is everywhere. And we must trust him wherever we are in our life. And he will receive poor sinners. Because he died for poor sinners. And he transformed the skeptics of today. Then that is gives me hope. My friends, here was a doubting man. And he saw in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he saw answered all of his questions. All of his doubts. And if you're lost, what keeps you from believing in Jesus? What would it take to convince you? What holds you back? Well, whatever it is not worth the eternal price you will pay for not coming, which is eternity in hell. Maybe there are those then like Thomas. Praise God. There is hope for such people. And we praise God for these things that we learn here today. And may you know the Lord's help. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for what thou hast revealed in thy word. We thank thee, Lord, even for the questions that Thomas asked. We thank thee, Lord, for thy answer to him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we praise thee for that. We pray that thou wilt speak to every heart, even those who are here who are doubting, who are shaken in their soul, who are discouraged, who are lonely. Lord, we pray that thou wilt draw near, that thou wilt answer all the questions, and that thou wilt bring thy salvation to souls. We pray these things for the glory of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.